Well, greetings from Arizona. You can tell it we're from Arizona, and people say, oh, this must really be cold for you to be here in Missouri in January. But we live at 7,000 feet up in the mountains in Arizona, and when we left the other morning, it was 11 degrees with 6 inches of snow on the ground. So how's that from Arizona? Have you on sacred ground. I view Missouri as sacred ground. I'm a student of church history and have taught it for years and years. And I know the stories. I was going over with Randall and Marla today about the battle at the Gallatin Square there, where the Mormons tried to come in and vote one day and were met with some opposition about 10 to 1. And that started a whole series of events that led to us being in these favorable conditions, meeting in this beautiful chapel. I've been asked to speak about that scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It was quoted by Randall, "Be thou an example of the believer." You know, I have a friend that taught me a little saying. He says, "How can we find them if we look so much like them? How will they know who we are if we look so much like them?" Think about that for just a minute. In the Doctrine and Covenants, it says there are many out there who are kept from the truth because they simply don't know where to find it. As Latter-day Saints, we have to be peculiar. I know that we don't want to stand out, and it goes against our nature to be a light in a crowd, but we have to be peculiar. You have to be different. That's the word the Lord uses. That's not my word. That's His word, peculiar. And as the world continues to spiral downward, which it is, the people who are the honest and true and honorable men and women of the earth need to be able to look somewhere where they can find a light that shines in darkness. So more and more, as this continues towards the coming of our Savior, we belong to a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. See? And in order for us to fit the commission that's been given to us, you're going to be required to stand out. You're going to have to be different. Now, there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do that. So the Lord says in the Doctrine and Covenants, in the Book of Mormon, be bold, but not what? Overbearing. So there's a fine little razor's edge there, isn't it? Sometimes in our zealousness, we want to stand up and declare with all the fervor we can, and instead of making friends, it ends up that we distance ourselves from those who are looking for the truth. Sister Stroud and I have had some opportunities to serve some missions together. It's been great experiences. We served 2 years in Mongolia. You think you got it cold here? Well, in Mongolia, we would walk from our apartment to the service center, which was the church headquarters, which was about a 5 to 6 minute walk. And we'd do it in 40 below zero weather. And we'd have everything in our faces covered except a little slit right here. And Sister Stroud had shoes when she went to Mongolia, and the Mongolians would stop her, and we couldn't understand their language, and they'd point to her feet and go, "You need to cover your feet up." And so by the time we'd get to the service center, we'd have icicles hanging on our eyebrows, literally, because the hot, your breath would come up and escape from right here, and by the time it collected here, you'd have icicles hanging on your eyebrows. Really cold weather. And then we got called to our second mission, and we went to the Philippines. Now, you want to talk about extremes? I had a rash on me for 18 months I couldn't get rid of there. It was just amazing. So we went from one of the coldest capitals on the face of the earth, Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, into the Philippines. And there you didn't take suit coats, and you wore sandals, and we traipsed around in the jungle, and I just had. So we went to these great extremes. And when we put in our papers for our third mission, I'm an adventuresome soul, so I kind of like to get out there and pioneer. And I thought, Mongolia, isn't that great? Talk about pioneer. Man, Philippines is okay, and all the church has been there for 60 years, but that's okay. And then I was really expecting a call to go to some developing nation or Germany. Because every time I went on these missions, I brushed up my German. I just knew that because I was a German speaker, I was going to be called to go back to Germany. And ja, ich kann immer noch die deutsche Sprache kennen. Ich kann es noch sprechen. Yeah, see, I can still speak it. And so we got called on our third mission to New Jersey. Now that's a foreign country. And it has its own language, right? So we had some great experiences together and have seen all kinds of things. I know some of you have traveled the world and you've seen some of the things that we have. When I came back from Mongolia, there was an old cowboy in our town, and I hadn't seen these people for 2 years, and we were down to Safeway buying some clothes. We just barely got home, and we went to Safeway to stock the refrigerator, and this old cowboy poet that lives there bumped into him in Safeways, and he came up to me and he said, "You're back." And I said, "Yes." His next comment was this: "We have no idea, do we?" And I said, "No, you don't, and I don't know how to explain it to you of what it's like out there, what's going on. It's wonderful, and it's also stunning and also saddening at the same time. We've seen so much." But I'd like to talk to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is how to stay happy. And you stay happy when you follow the Lord and learn to listen to and obey His Spirit. All we need to do to be happy in this life is learn to follow the Spirit of the Lord and recognize it. You know, President Hinckley gave an interesting talk in General Conference. I think it was about 1995, 96. And he gave three things that we can do, okay, that every member of the church, he was speaking to new members, how do we get people that have come into the church? How do we get them to stay in the church? How do we get them to stay active? How do we get them to be believers and stay believers? And he gave three things. Now, all over the world, I've talked about these three things. And it's interesting to me that everywhere the people can remember two, but I've only met one person in 10 years that could remember the third thing. I sat with the mission president in the office of the mission home in Cebu, and we were on what's called an MLS mission in the Philippines. It's member leader support. And our job was to go out and talk to members of the church who, for one reason or another, were not actively involved in church anymore. And the mission president said, "How do we do that? How do we get them back? How do we keep them from leaving? How do we keep members from leaving church activity? They can't be an example of the believer if they're not involved with the membership of the church and activity. How do you do that? You have to come into the church to make some covenants. You have to come into the church to partake of the sacrament. The church is a great schoolhouse that teaches us the things that we need to know in order to be successful in this life. And we have far too many who make the decision to leave. How do we do that?" So President Hinckley came up with three things. Are you thinking what they are? I'll bet you most of them can come up with two. How many? Let me just see right now. How many of you know all three of the things that President Hinckley gave? Two? Good. Give them to me, Bishop.
Need a friend.
Everybody needs a friend.
A responsibility or a calling.
Calling.
And to be nurtured by the good word of God.
Now that third one, that's the one that's missing everywhere across the board. Everybody, I'm impressed. I'm impressed. Did you know all three? Did you know all three over here? Did you? The third one, to be nourished by the good word of God. That's the one that's missing. And across the board, the membership of the church can't give the third one. And that's the very reason. That's the one we need to know about the most. So over in 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 24, Nephi had this great vision where he's re-seen his father's dream of the tree of life. And he's meeting with his brethren one more time. Laman and Lemuel are bickering and they're complaining and they're having all kinds of discussion. We don't understand what our father says and it doesn't make sense to us and we don't know if we believe it anyway. And so Nephi comes on the scene and they ask him, they says, "What meaneth the rod of iron which our father saw?" There's you, that's 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 23. "And I said unto them that it was the word of God." Now watch this principle right here. Think about what Bishop said. Being nourished by the good word of God is the absolute key, young people and moms and dads, to success and happiness and making it through this probationary experience. Do you want to be happy in this life? Joseph Smith said that is the object and design of God that man should be happy. That's his object and design, that his children should be happy. So Nephi goes on and he says this, "I said unto them that it was the word of God, and that whosoever would hearken unto the word of God and hold fast unto it." I'll come back to that in just a minute. When you read the scriptures, we need to slow down, break it down, not be in a rush and try to get through the verses or our day's reading quota time. We need to slow down and look at the words, especially in the Book of Mormon. "And whoso would hearken unto the word of God and hold fast unto it," look at the promise, "they would never perish." Now think about that for just a minute. There's an adversary that wants you to leave church membership. He understands the covenants. He understands the sacrament. He understands the doctrine. He understands the priesthood leadership and the love and care that we need to have in church membership. He understands he wants to distance all of us from that. But look at this promise. "If we would hearken to and hold fast the word of God, you would never perish." That's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritually perishing. Everybody in here tonight knows somebody who is perishing spiritually for one reason or another. And they've left the source of happiness and the source of peace, which is what the gospel provides, and church members and administers those things. Look at the second promise. They would never perish, promise number one. Here's the second one. "Neither would the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness and lead them away to destruction." Look at those two promises, brothers and sisters. What a powerful scripture. If we will hearken unto the word of God and hold fast to it, you won't perish spiritually. And the fiery darts of the adversary and the temptations won't overpower you. It doesn't say that they won't have an effect on you. It doesn't say that you won't come up into contact with it. It just says you'll be victorious after the encounter. You have to come up in contact with these things. That's the purpose for being here in this life. It's when we come face to face with enemy and withstand the onslaught and testify against him that you show your dependent, your independence and your love and loyalty to the God, to the Father and the Son. That's what you do. We have to do that. But you won't be overpowered. So what's he going to do? To avoid those two promises, what he's going to do is do everything he can to take you away from the Word of God, the iron rod. Well, what is that? What is the Word of God? Well, first thing we run to is this. And this is a part of it, but this isn't all. A church president, President Benson, said the Word of God can be divided into three categories. Number one is the Scriptures. Number two, the message of the prophets and apostles. And number three, this one here, number three, the Holy Spirit. And personal revelation. personal revelation. President Benson likened it to an old three-legged milking stool. Some of you are old enough to know what those are, right? And he said, if you take one of those legs off, it becomes so unstable. If you take two of them off, you're going to be on the ground or being kicked by the cow, one of the two, right? You have to have all three of those things. So let's talk about that Word of God for just a minute. You want to be happy in this life and successful? You want to complete your sojourn here in this celestial schoolhouse? You want to make it successfully through? You're worried about helping others in your family. Some of you are worried about children, grandchildren, maybe a spouse. You can't do anything for them until you take care of you. I was sitting in an in-service class as a seminary teacher, and one of the men said this, what's the best thing we can do for our students? We were always talking about this in in-service. What's the best thing we can do for students? And it went around, and there was a discussion said, oh, we can greet them at the door, and we can shake hands with them, and we make sure that we tell them we love them every day, and these are all good things. And it went around for 4 or 5 minutes in a discussion with the in-service, and finally, after everybody had listed these things on the board, and there were about 10 things you can do for your students, this man said, the best thing you can do for your students is sanctify yourselves. And then he went on and said, that's not only the best thing you can do for your students, it's the best thing you can do for your student, for your students, your children, your husband or wife, and everybody around you. How can you reach down and give a helping hand when you're not on higher ground? So, the Word of God is found in the Scriptures. And here's the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, listen, in our day, people are wanting physical evidence to prove the truth. They want something, if what you believe in, prove to me that it's true. Well, here it is. You have physical evidence right here. You can hold it in your hands. You can turn its pages. You can read its words. And what's more, it has the only promise of a book in the world. There's no book in the world. Of all the billions of books in libraries, there's no book anywhere that has a promise in it from God that if you'll follow a three-step formula, God will tell you personally that that book comes from Him. It's the only place you can go. So you want physical evidence of the restoration and the truth of the Book of Mormon. So the adversary is going to do everything he can to keep us out of this book. Latter-day Saints, if we're not spending time in the Book of Mormon every day, I'm going to make you a promise. You're not going to successfully complete this journey. The adversary knows that. He's going to do everything he can to keep you out of that. And notice the catch word. And whoso would hearken unto it and hold fast to it. This isn't holding fast. That is not holding fast. That's holding fast. If I was to come, somebody come up here, Randall, come up here for a second. I'm just going to cling with that all I've got. Pull it away from me. Okay? Now take it away.
I don't want to hurt it.
Okay? You get the message. You know what I'm saying? So every day, we've got to be in that book. Every day. It's what God has given us. Listen to what Joseph Smith said. The Book of Mormon is the keystone to our religion. You know what keystones are. I won't go there. All you've had seminary had that little example of the stone, etc., etc. A man slash woman can get closer to God by reading that book and abiding by its principles than by any other book. Think about that for a minute. Of all the books that are written on the earth, this one that you and I have, physical evidence. It's proof. Satan has been trying to discredit this book for 180 years. The people who don't like God and want to do damage to those who do, especially Latter-day Saints, will do everything they can to keep you out of this. They can't disprove it. They've been trying for 180 years. They can come at you in a lot of other different ways. These are people who don't want you to believe and have a faith, be happy and successful in life. They don't want that. But they can't take this one. They tried. There is no way that this can be disproved. And most of the people now who go after you won't use the Book of Mormon as a tool against you. They'll go after you with other things because you can't disprove this book. So brothers and sisters, let's get back to it. Let me give you a challenge. Starting tomorrow, take a little time each day and revisit the Book of Mormon. Kneel down before you do it and say, Heavenly Father, help me to understand what I'm going to read today in such a way that it will clothe me in armor to fight this battle. Because it's a battle, isn't it? The stakes are high. You're my soul involved in this. So the Book of Mormon's there. The words of the prophets. What can I say? We're so blessed to live in a day when apostles and prophets are on the earth. But now I'd like to speak to you about something that's a little more difficult to obtain and to nurture and develop, and that is personal revelation. Because when it's all said and done in section 45 in the Doctrine and Covenants, it comes out and says, talking about the second coming of Christ, comes and says, in that day shall the parable of the 10 virgins be fulfilled. They that are wise have received the truth and taken the Holy Spirit for their guide. They are they which will stand and abide the day. Let me just share with you in personal revelation. In every one of us, there are three voices competing for your attention. Three voices. One of them is the voice of the Spirit. You came into this world with it. It's a birthday gift. It's something that you have. It's called the light of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the light of truth, the Spirit of truth. It has many names. It's not a person. It's an it. It comes from God, and it is light, and it teaches you right from wrong, light from darkness, truth from error. Everybody has that. When it speaks to you, you hear it in your mind in the form of a thought, or you hear it in your heart in the form of a feeling. It very seldom will speak in long sentences, or will give reasons for the prompting it gives you. It simply says things like this. Go here, don't go there. Do this, don't do that. Now this is everybody has this. This is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, if you listen to this light, Brother Packer says in Preach My Gospel on page 90, that this light that everybody has that is not a person is preparatory to a greater light called the Holy Ghost. That if you'll be obedient to and hearken to that light, it will by its very nature take you to a greater light. Your own voice is another voice. It's the voice that you hear in your mind. It's the voice of your mind. And this voice is always asking questions. What should I do? Should I go here? Should I do that? By its nature, it's designed to ask questions because you have two other voices, the voice of the Lord, which is the voice of light, and you have the voice of opposition, and they're trying to entice you and persuade you to follow them. And you stand in the middle, and your mind is saying, what should I do? What should I do? It's designed. It's done that way on purpose. So if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something that's right, immediately you'll have another voice that will come up and give you 10 reasons, really good reasons, make sense, reasonable, as to why you should not do what that voice just prompted you to do. That's the opposing voice. If you want to have happiness in this life, and you want to be successful, you've got to learn to recognize these voices and follow them. Heed that one that says, go here. If you will do that, it will lead you to a greater light that will fill in the blanks. Let me give you an example of how this might work. Missionaries, you'll relate to this, elders. You're out working in the neighborhood, and a woman inside is ironing her clothes, and she sees these elders coming down the street with the black name tags. And she says, oh, I think I know who they are, and all of a sudden they're knocking on her door. And there's a voice that says, open the door. Just like that. And another voice comes in and says, you don't have time. You're busy. You know who they are. They're the Mormons. You don't want them in here. And it gives 10 reasons why. Now you stand in the middle and you do what? Oh my, what should I do? Should I let them in? Or shouldn't I? And there's your point where you exercise your agency and make a decision on what you're going to do. The little voice, you say, well, I'll let them in. So you let them in. And they say, okay, I know you can't do this when it's a woman, right? But they want to give you a little message. So on the doorstep, can we leave a little message with you? We've come here with a message for you. And that little voice says, listen to them. And five or six more other side over here says, you don't have time. The kids are screaming. Your husband's going to be in from work. And they're just after you. Who knows? Maybe they're looking for a wife. I mean, who knows? All this garbage. But you make a decision to listen to them. One thing leads to another. You set up an appointment. You go back when you can go in and teach the discussion. And as you're teaching the discussion, another voice comes and says, it's true. This was the right decision for you to make. Listen to what they're saying. All of a sudden you're getting more information than just do this. Don't do that. Now we're moving into the realm of the Holy Ghost, who testifies, who teaches, who fills in the blanks. This first voice just simply says, go here, go there, do this, don't do that. It's a personal liahonan. It's a guide and a director. The Holy Ghost is something else. Now, the Holy Ghost starts to testify, and as you listen to that, and you feel that testimony and that feeling that comes with the Holy Ghost, it builds. And it's leading to a covenant. And if you listen to that, go all the way to the covenant, which is baptism, then you can have hands laid on your head and receive the right to the constant companionship of that member of the Godhead. Those are the three voices. Sister Stroud and I had some experiences in the Philippines. We were going down the road one day and taking some missionaries to set up an apartment. Had a little pickup truck full of all kinds of things. And you from the Philippines understand that. You probably helped a few missionaries move around up in Baguio. And as we were going down the street, came around the corner, had these elders in the back and all this furniture, and coming around the corner, here's a young woman standing on the side of the road with a baby in her arms. And on the ground next to her is this stack of firewood. Now over there they have little bundles of firewood. They do all their cooking, where we were, on open fires. And so firewood was for sale. And as I went go by, passed by, and Sister Stroud says, we need to stop and buy that firewood. And I said, well, we'd meet these missionaries here in about 10 minutes, and we got a rain coming in from this. I said, see what's going on? What'd she say? Stop and buy the wood. There was no reason for it, yet. She just said, you need to stop and buy that wood. And I said, but. And as we went down the road, she said this. She needs that wood for sale so she can buy food for her baby. Now you're in the realm of the Holy Ghost. Because the first message didn't get through to me. And I, by that way, I'm down the road a mile. And rather than turn around and head back, I said, I'll tell you what, we'll stop on the way back. So you can see who the inspired person is in our companionship, can't you? You can see who listens to the Spirit. So we went and did our business with the missionaries and turned around and came back, got to that point. And as we got to the point, I knew right where it was, this gal was gone. But the little bundle of sticks was still sitting in the road. By this time, I'm feeling pretty bad, like I've really blown an opportunity here, right? But I'm learning. And so we had two missionaries with us, and there was a little village off the side down in the jungle, and then there was a steep hill that went up this side, so we sent the missionaries. We stopped where the wood was, and I said to the two elders who could speak the language, go down here and see if you can find the lady that owns that wood. And they went down there, and they went and talked to her, and they came back, and they said, Elder Stroud, they don't know anything. So as I got in the car and started to go, right across the street was a little trail that went up this hill. And Sister Stroud says she lives up there. And here I said, how do you know that? She said, I think she lives up there. And I said, well, it's getting late. And we tried and we drove off. Instead of hiking up there and looking, they just said, I tried, at least my intentions were. Well, that's an example of learning to listen. We made up our mind from that point on that whenever we had any prompting or any impression like that, we were going to stop whatever we were doing and go and follow up on that impression. We were going to do that. And have tried to do that. Let me give you another example. I'm getting better at this, okay? But she still is my mentor and better at following the Spirit. I trained horses, and I've had horses ridden horses almost all my life. And I'm an Arizona cowboy. I know how to move cows and do those kind of stuff, all right? And I had this Palomino horse that I was training, and he was a young gelding, and he was pretty well trained, but he didn't like to cross water. So I was working with him to get him to cross water. I was riding up in the Escondido Wilderness area, and we were up about 7,000-8,000 feet. Came across this little trickle. It was no wider than this pulpit. I mean, you'd think it was the horse monster trying to kill this horse. Anything that looked like water and ran, and he was just petrified of it. I came up to the edge of that water and tried to get him to go across, and he just wouldn't budge. Hold that in your mind and let me back. Before I left, I was putting on my riding boots. I had two pair of boots. I had a regular calf-high roper, and then I had these big, tall, what we call buckaroo boot. And they're usually designed to tuck your Levi's in. And they act like a leg chap. I wear chaps. And when I put this on, it just adds more protection against brush, et cetera, et cetera. I put on my regular ropers, and then Spirit said, no, wear high top ones. Well, I thought it was something. I didn't know it was the Spirit. I just had a thought. I'll put those high top boots on. So I pulled those boots on and tucked my Levi's down in the top of them, like I was going to do before, put spurs on. And then I had the feeling, no, pull your Levi's over the welt on the boot. Wear the top of the boot under the Levi. And I didn't want to do that, usually because it was a tight fit. But anyway, I did that. So here I've got these boots that come up just below your knee. And I've got my Levi's pulled down over them, put the spurs on, put the chaps on, we went riding. So I'm coaxing this horse across this little stream. I can't get him to move. I'm on his back. He won't move. I'm doing everything I can to get him over there. Finally, I have an 8-foot lead rope, and I get off the horse and walked over the stream, turned around, faced the horse, and just said, come on, come on, come on. Just try to coax him over. All he had to do was just step over. It's like this, but he just wouldn't go. So I turned my back, and I'd forgotten that when I turned my back, I had this horse trained that a minute my back was turned, he'd start to follow me. So as I turned my back to get a better footing, he jumped that creek and came right down on me. He didn't jump to the side. He came right down that rope, and that rope was right here in the middle of my back. So I got 1,000 pounds of quarter horse that came down, and his front foot started at the back of my knee on my right leg, started at the back of my knee, and that hoof, that iron shoe, rode from the back of my knee all the way down my calf and ended at the back of the ankle. And he hit me with his shoulder and knocked me about 10 feet. And then he just stood there and looked at me and says, "What are you doing down there?" You know? Well, I knew it was hurt, so I had another rider come over. And I said, "Help me pull this boot off." And there was this little creek. And pulled that boot off, and all the way from the back of my leg to my ankle was a plowed furrow. About an inch deep all the way down. You could feel just ripped that muscle to shreds. So pulled boots off and laid in that creek and just kind of, if I get this nice and cold, it won't be too badly damaged. Here's the point. We had gotten a call to Mongolia. Came through it okay, horribly bruised. It was the Philippines, wasn't it? This was after Mongolia. Horribly bruised, but nothing was broken. Now, watch what had happened. If I'd have had that boot on the outside of my Levi's, and that horse's hoof had come down and hooked that boot behind my knee, what do you think that would have done to that leg? I would have snapped that leg in a half a dozen places, just slickering a whistle. That little impression, pull your Levi's over the boot, allowed that hoof to ride all the way down and not hook in the top of that boot. And if it had, we wouldn't have been able to go on that mission. And all the good things that happened to us in that mission, and hopefully the things we were able to do to help others, wouldn't have happened if I hadn't pulled that Levi over the top of that boot. That's how that works. Whosoever will hearken unto it and hold fast to it will never perish, neither will the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them to blindness and lead them away to destruction. This is the key for everything we try to do to be successful as members of the church, is learn to listen to that Spirit. And it will always, always lead to happiness and peace. And you'll successfully complete this. Well, brothers and sisters, I've found out these secrets the hard way. I've learned how to follow the Lord's voice. It's been a great blessing to me. It will lead you into places that are marvelous. All the blessings of the gospel are available. You'll just learn to listen to that one little voice and obey it and hearken it. I love the church. The church is a hospital for the sick. I just can't understand why somebody would leave when everything that's good in their life up to that point was a result of their membership in the church. I'll make you a promise today. I have never met anyone who has walked away from church activity who loved and read the Book of Mormon daily. If you're reading that prayerfully, and when you kneel down and talk to Father in the name of Christ before you read that book, you won't go away. You'll be able to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost through all trials and be able to successfully complete what we're sent here for. I testify to you that that's true. Thank you for allowing me to come and share some things with you tonight. I love the Lord, and I'm thankful for His marvelous church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm thankful for prophets and apostles, and especially thankful for the Book of Mormon. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.